If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to zero in and on verses 9 through 18 this morning, but I'm going to start in verse 6 just for context. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Hear now the word of the Lord. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, if anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now may Jesus Christ, who is the living word, speak to us this morning, which is his written word. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do pray that you would have a word for us this morning. Guide my lips, protect myself and this congregation from any missteps in my handling of the word this morning. I do pray that this passage would speak to each of us and that we would hear your voice and be changed by the encounter. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There's a certain thing about fathers, isn't there? Interesting thing that it affects you one way or another. My dad, I don't have a lot of memories of my dad. My dad left our family when I was 4. We used to visit him till I was about 8. I have some spot memories of some of those visits. But as I think back on it, really I only have 3 memories of personal interaction with my dad. Not even necessarily interaction, just remembering my dad doing something. I've just been thinking about this week, and I really only got 3 memories of my dad being involved in our family. I remember, must have been really early, I remember my dad coming out and yelling in the hallway, coming out of my mom and dad's bedroom. And that's the only memory I have of him in that house. We moved out of that house when I was 7. I have a later memory. My dad came and visited my sister, who's about a year and a half older than me. She was till she passed, and she was graduating high school, so I was still in high school. And he came to the house we had in Lexington and picked up my sister. I was there in the driveway, so I walked down the driveway, shook my dad's hand, said, "Hi, Dad." That was memory number two. My third memory, though, is my one really good memory of my dad. We're at his apartment, I think it was in Weston, and we're watching TV, and I was snuggled up, laying in his lap, watching TV. I don't know why, but it's a memory of being safe, you know? So the thing about dads, like I was so little when they left that I don't have much, like, I don't share those memories, like, just to think, oh, poor Pastor Steve. Because I, you know, honestly, it just, he wasn't in my life. So I didn't lose as much. Probably my older sisters felt more lost than I did. I felt the loss in there being a gap in my family. I feel the loss even to this day that, you know, my mom has been on her own for a long time. I feel that. I get frustrated at that sometimes. But relationally, I just have those three memories. Not a lot of material to go on as far as grieving a loss, right? And yet, it definitely has had impact on me, there's no doubt. Because that's the thing about fathers, it matters. The way God designed the world is for fathers to say something about him. And what a privilege it is to be a dad now and have a relationship with my kids. But even as I think about that, I oftentimes just, I, as you dads out there can relate, you think, I should be doing more. It should be done better than this, shouldn't it? There's something really great about, you know, my four-year-old just grabbing my leg when she's scared. Something really great about that. And yet, you know, you dads, you know that you don't quite really live up to that, and nor can you possibly. I mean, if you could, you'd protect your children from everything, but you can't. You know, like even if you were doing everything you could do, which you don't, you have limitations. You're just one man. Because being a father is really about something that's really fulfilled and really pointing at something beyond itself. It's about pointing at God's fatherhood. And at the center of our text this morning is that fatherhood. And whether our examples are negative or positive, it still speaks to the importance and value of that design feature, if you will, of fatherhood. It matters. And there's good news in this passage, because there is a divine Father that doesn't fail. Never fails. It's not limited by sin and not limited by power. Our passage breaks down in three sections, as we just give you the overview so you can start getting your mind in it. It's good to do this. I you know, one of the challenges I have when I preach is that I spend all week musing on a text and thinking about it, praying about it, and going around, and then I go, blah, you. Gotta give you a little chance to catch up, you know. But it's broken down in these three sections. The Holy Spirit secures life for our bodies. That's really covering, kind of wrapping up what we've covered previous. But it relates to our text this morning in some important ways. But we'll summarize it this way, that the Holy Spirit secures life for our mortal bodies. You see the oxymoron there. Mortal means you're dying, right? It means you're not going to live forever. But giving life, really eternal life, eventually, to our mortal bodies. Second section deals with the Holy Spirit reveals our adoption. And at first glance, you might think, that seems like a jarring transition, but we'll find that actually it's all part and parcel of what Apostle Paul's thinking in this section, that the Holy Spirit reveals our adoption by God. God's adopted us. He is our Father. We have access to him like we have to our earthly fathers, but even better without the failures. Thirdly, putting our suffering in context. So in these two sections, he moves seamlessly from the fact that we have been given life to our mortal bodies, into that we have been adopted by the living God, which also secures a perspective, a context to understand our suffering, which we'll really lean into next week, because the whole passage following here is being introduced in these final verses. But it connects to it, because these the center of our text, the adoption by the living God, is what gives us the strength and power to have life now, but in the midst of suffering. In the midst of suffering. So it really all hangs together. Let's dig into it. First section, the Holy Spirit secures life for our bodies, verses 9 through 13. First section, we'll just 9 through 11, God in us will finish the work. Will definitely finish the work. God in us. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So, coming from where he just came from, and I read a little bit of it, it was the negative side, that if you're not with God, if you don't have the Spirit of God, or more importantly, he's not with you, then you're in the flesh. You're directed by the flesh. You're controlled by the flesh. You're oriented to the flesh. And you will die. And in this passage, though, he's repeating that, but he doesn't say you will die. He says you do not belong to him. That's to God. And notice how there's such a fluid transition from the Holy Spirit to the Spirit of God to the Spirit of Christ in this one verse. Isn't that interesting? It's hard to know where God, one person of the Trinity leaves off and the other begins. Is it God's Spirit? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it Christ's Spirit? And we're not saying they're one and the same Spirit, and yet we are. Right? That's the mystery of the Trinity, triunity. You got three persons, one God. So if the God, the Holy Spirit there, then God's Spirit, the Father's Spirit is there, and Christ's Spirit is there. They're so intimately linked together that they are all present and active in the life of the believer. And I think that's part of where he's headed to being belonging to the family of God. What family are you talking about? Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Mind-blowing as that is. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 9, again then, just note those points as I read through it again, and we'll push on to verse 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Notice he's asserting that's where you are. You are there. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of God, Christ, does not belong to him. That's kind of like a brackets. But verse 10 continues on with the original thought. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, this is a bit of a review. We did cover these verses last week, but I wanted to start here because it connects with what's following and draw out some things we might have not noticed before. For one, notice that it's the body that's dead because of sin. And that's new. I noted it last week, but I didn't really elaborate. Usually when Paul's talking about our this life orientation, our connection with this life, he's talking about the flesh, our orientation towards rebellion, our orientation towards going our own way. But he's saying now body, which is a slight change, that it's a little marker. Wait a minute, why body? And our body is dead because of sin. I think because in verse 11, listen to how that connects with that. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So he's not talking about our physical existence in a negative sense here, is he? It's affected because of sin, it's dying. Because of sin, it's mortal right now. But death is going to be swallowed up by life because of the work of God. And he's telling us that in the end, because of righteousness, that would be Christ's righteousness, the Spirit of life, because of Christ's righteousness, now is at work in our bodies, ultimately going to lead to eternal life, physical, eternal life. We are created to be spirit, body creatures, and we will be that for all eternity. We're not just be floating in a cloud with some see-through existence, right? We're going to actually have bodies. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's landing on. That he will give life to our mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in us. And as we push on into the next section, he's moving from what he will do in the future to what is happening now. With God, we begin overcoming our mortality now. At least in a sort of like a mirror dimly sort of sense. Let's read it. Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Now, debtors, is that that word means obligated to, under obligation, so they have some control or mastery over. But we're not that way to the flesh any longer. We, apart from grace, were. Apart from the work of the Spirit of the... The law of the Spirit of life. That's how it talked about it in the previous text. Overcame the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death that was drawing us away from God and to our destruction, sin and death, now has been overcome by the law of the Spirit of life, which is drawing us to life, to eternal life. And he's saying, we are no longer under obligation to the flesh. That's to live according to, that according to is directed by the flesh. We're no longer have to answer to the flesh or listen to its call. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. There's the body again. Three times in this text. So he's telling us, because our bodies will eventually be fully healed, life will overcome death, that we're to be putting to death the misdeeds of the body, the things that are killing us now. And he's putting that in contrast. The old flesh used to draw us to sin and death, but now, by the Spirit, notice the pronoun there, by the Spirit, in other words, with the Spirit, with the Spirit's help, we put to death the deeds of the body, and we live. So we're headed towards life as we learn to not be sinners and learn to be, heavenly image bearers. That's what we're created to be. I like to think of it as putting on as much heaven as you can now. God gives his children not just the desire to be like him, but he helps us to be like him. In the previous chapter, chapter 7, he said, even when we're brought to desire the right thing, we can't do it in our flesh, in our own strength. We can't. But we're not left to our own. We're not left by ourselves. We're granted help. So God gives his children both desire to be like him and help to be like him. His help. So in the language of the text, we're putting death to death in our own bodies. The things that we would do wrong with our bodies and the things that we do put wrong with our bodies, with his help, we put those things to death. And, how would one go about doing that? It seems an important question for the moment, doesn't it? Well, how do we get God's help for anything? Yes, we do pray about it, indeed. But we also have promises in the Scripture, don't we? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all defilement, right? And he promises that in the time of temptation there will be a way of escape. And knowing that promise, being armed with that promise and the promise of forgiveness and cleansing, we go armed into prayer with that. Lord, I am wanting the wrong thing right now. I want to go the wrong way, not the right way. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And we cry out to God. And as we see our lack of power, our impotence, as we see our inability to rescue ourselves, the Holy Spirit and the word of the gospel drive us to our knees and say, you must help me or I am lost. One of the hardest things for us to give up is rescuing ourselves. That's one of the hardest things to let go. We keep wanting to be the hero of our own story. But God will not have it because he loves us. And life is found through faith, through trusting in his rescuing of us. Glory be to God. And God gives us a desire for that help, and he gives us that help. He gives us his great and precious promises, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to actively help us fight this battle. But I want to point one thing out to you before we move into the center of the text here in verses 14 through 17. Because it helped me in my preparation. So we just covered this fact that we have help for our mortal bodies. Our mortal bodies ultimately will be given life, eternal life. And so now we put to death the misdeeds, and I think misdeeds might be helpful to say it here. It says put to death the deeds in the body. And I think in the context it means misdeeds, the misdeeds of the body. Now, since that work will be ultimately finished, we're to be at that work now. Putting these misdeeds of the body to death with the help of the Holy Spirit. When you skip down in the chapter a little bit further to verses 21 through 23, in this section, he's talking about the suffering and groaning of all creation. And on the tail end of that, he says this in verse 21, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Isn't that interesting? Because in the verses we're about to cover, we're going to be talking about becoming children of God. And then in the next verses, the last verses we'll cover this morning, it talks about how if we suffer with him, then we'll also receive his glory, right? And we have now glory of the children of God, that the all creation is looking to tap into that. All the whole universe is wanting to tap into that glory of the children of God. Verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now he's talking about how this current gift of the Holy Spirit that we have now, he's calling it the first fruits of. It's just the beginning, brothers and sisters, just the beginning. First fruits of the Holy Spirit. But what are we doing right at the moment? Groaning inwardly, it says in the text. That's the suffering that we're about to cover in final verses of our text this morning, entering into this section. We're groaning inwardly, just like all creation is groaning. There's a suffering. There's a brokenness. Things are not as they should be. It hurts. It twists. It turns. It's tough to bear. Groaning is one of those words that communicates that. They're groaning. We are also groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. That's the verses we're just about to cover, adoption as sons. And then put in parallel with what I have in my notes in the green there, the redemption of our bodies. Isn't that interesting? So in our passage, we have the redemption of our bodies because they're given life, right? Isn't that what he's talking about? When you're buying back the bodies, it means that they're going to move from corruption and death to immortal bodies so that we will no longer die. That's what we're told. And here in this text, it says, we're waiting for adoption as sons. What is that? Well, that's the redemption of our bodies. Tying those two ideas together. When I read that, I'm like, oh, now I see why he moved from one to the other in our text. Because these ideas are intertwined. Let's simmer for a moment. I'm going to enter back into our text, but I want you that as context to see that these two ideas, by the context in the larger section of Scripture, these two ideas hang together. And so it was a cue for me, like, oh, I need to really think and pray about this a little more deeply. How does this connect then? Let's think about that together as we enter into the next section, verses 14 through 17a. The Holy Spirit reveals our adoption, our adoption. Look at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Notice that there's a four in that. In other words, because of. You know, this is kind of the grounds for what I just said. What did he just say? Let's remind ourselves. Go back up in the notes. Look at verse 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we're debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, I think that'll help us, you will live. Then back down to our verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. These ideas are connected, aren't they? This is the reason why that you are, with the help of the Holy Spirit, putting to death the misdeeds of the bodies. Because you're led by the Spirit of God. What do you mean, Paul? Well, 4, verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So there's two ideas. The central one is children of God, adopted by God. God's our father. He's our daddy. And that's not meant to be, that's the word. The word Abba in Hebrew is a word for like daddy or dad. It's a familiar term. Okay? So what he's saying here is that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. Why? Because we know who we belong to. We know who we're protected by. We know what family we're in. And we have a spirit in us that tells us that we are his kids. And we are safe with him. And we no longer have that spirit of slavery to the flesh, which leads to fear. What kind of fear do you think is in view here? This is no longer slavery, no longer fear. What slavery and fear? In the context, it's clearly slavery to sin. Slavery to fear because of that sin. Now, whether you're afraid on the one hand as a, like I'm going to miss out on something, that might be one possibility. But I think what's more clearly in view is fear of judgment. Fear of judgment. So not only fear of sin's trying to lie to you to tell you that if you're going to miss out if you don't sin, but that guilt that comes in, like, I've done wrong. I've defied the living God. All of us know that at some level. And he's just recently talked about how our responsibility to the law before we died with Christ, which leaves us completely unnerved. When we start understanding the nature of our sin and what we are doing to God, what we are saying to God, the way we're behaving before the living God who made us, we're like, whoa, we do cry out with Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me from this body of death? Interestingly enough, and it just occurred to me now as I'm saying it again several times, that Paul right back there was talking about this body of death. But he's changing this body of death into a body of life. And it's that connection with belonging to the household of God that frees us. That frees us. This is an interesting passage to think about different parts. If you have any questions about the ins and the outs of it, I would love to talk about it later, but I don't want to lose the major point is so straightforward. We belong to God. We call God our dad. So that's the bulk of those texts, but don't miss the other exciting thing in the list, heirs with Christ. What is Jesus going to inherit? Everything, right? I mean, you want to be set up for eternal life? Be heirs with Jesus Christ, right? I mean, you don't get set up for eternity any better than that. The whole world. Imagine what we'll do. Imagine what kinds of things we'll invent when we don't run out of time or energy. And all of it's done for the glory of God. All of it's done with people that aren't trying to lie, cheat, and steal. All of it's done in cooperation, in harmonious glory, because we know the one who made us and the purpose for which we were made, which is to bring him glory. And he is worthy of it. He's the king we all want. He, in this passage, he's the dad we all really want. He really is. Consider what that says about our access to the living God who created the universe. I got this illustration from someone else, and I've used it before, but it's good here. It's a good, apt illustration. If my four-year-old has a nightmare, she can crawl into bed right between mom and dad. You can't do that. You'd be in big trouble. But my kids have that access. Huh? That's the kind of access we have to live in God. That's what he thinks of us. That's pretty powerful. And whatever dadhood I've got, imperfect as it is pointing at that eternal fatherhood of God that blows it away, brothers and sisters. We're just getting glimpses. We're just seeing through a mirror dimly, as it says in the scriptures. Consider the love of God, and it casts out our fear. It casts out our fear of judgment. It casts out our fear of maybe missing out on something good. We scrape and claw to get something like, well, we don't want to miss it. If we did this, if we'd only done that. Cast out all fears. The love of God casts out fear. And the richness of our inheritance is just another mark of that love of God. We are adopted into his family. But did you catch it? In our text, it says, we've received the spirit of adoption as sons. What do you think he means saying it that way? And then when we read back a little few verses down, but in my notes above, we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Did you catch that? In our passage, it's saying we're given this now. In a few verses down, it says we're eagerly waiting for it. So how do we make sense of that? Well, in my estimation, I think that the little phrase is both the spirit of slavery and the spirit of adoption, or the spirit, the spirit of adoption, as sons, are talking about an inner disposition. You see in our text, spirit of adoption, spirit is capitalized. I don't know if that's right, and it really doesn't matter if it is, because he follows it up by saying, whom we cry as Abba, Father, then the Spirit, that's definitely the Holy Spirit, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So the reason why we know we're children of God is because the Holy Spirit is in us witnessing along with our spirit. But what I think the spirit of adoption is in parallel with spirit of slavery, is an inner disposition, an inner awareness, if you will. A spirit of slavery is that I'm feeling perpetually enslaved to my sin. I'm feeling perpetually afraid because of that. Afraid that I'm missing out on the one hand. Afraid I'm going to be judged on the other. I'm going to miss out. I'm going to be judged. I'm going to miss out. I'm going to, that tyranny, that treadmill you get on. And you can't get off yourself. And we're not given that in Christ, but we're given a spirit of adoption as sons. What I think he's saying here is that right now we know we're adopted children. We know that right now, and it's real. We really are. But he's been given hints throughout the text that our bodies are dying because of sin. But right now, we can start reversing the trend, putting to death the misdeeds of the body. Ultimately, to be given life to our bodies. Our mortal bodies will be given life. Now they're not mortal anymore. And we eagerly wait for that full day. So it's like the papers have been passed, all the legal stuff's been done. We're getting letters from our new dad. coming to get you. Coming to get you. But we're still eagerly waiting for that day. It's that already not yet tension of the gospel. It's already ours. We're already adopted. And yet, as we live in this world, man, does it look like it? No. Sometimes it looks terrible sometimes. Do you even care about me, God? Because that's the context to understand suffering. That's where the suffering comes in. We've got to make sense of that. And Paul is making sense of that here in our text. He's putting our suffering in the proper context. He says, all of this is ours. We cry out in our soul, Abba, Father. We cry out, Dad, Father. And it's a heart cry because, as he says in a few verses, we're groaning inwardly, waiting eagerly for that day of full adoption. He says, all of this is ours, and we're fellow heirs with Christ. We're inheriting the whole earth. Doesn't look like it today, but it's going to happen. We know that because the Holy Spirit is telling our spirit, it is so, it is so. Provided we suffer with him. The word provided is literally if indeed. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. There's the glory. The suffering we're enduring now is not even worth comparing with the glory our Father, our Dad, has secured for us. Nobody's stronger than our Dad. Our Dad can beat up any other dad any day. It's the truth. It's the truth. Glory be to God. There's more in this text. We want to figure out what it means to suffer with Christ, don't we? In short, though, let's just say this. We've been called to take up our cross and follow him. Letting go of this life to find our purpose and meaning here, to find our strength here, to find our glory here, letting that go hurts. Hurts. But it's worth it. It's worth it. God's perfect love frees us from sin. It frees us from fear as we battle with God to die to this life. Glory be to God. I'm going to close with this song from Isaiah. It's written poetically, and I think it captures the heart of what we're talking about. Consider the powerful love of our faithful Father. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. That's a way of saying, you know, you're going through the trials, the sufferings, through the judgments. You pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. That's our dad. That's our dad. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being our Father. We do thank you for what a precious promise that is. Minister it to our truth, to our hearts. Minister this truth through our hearts, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.